Okay.
Better?
Romans chapter 6. I guess that's the point of wearing a mic, but you have to turn it on. Romans chapter 6. We will read some of the verses. When I've had the pleasure of speaking to you on a couple occasions this year, we looked at Romans chapter 6. We talked about baptism. There are two types of baptism. Both are important. One is for salvation, and one, you could say, is for testimony. One is physical, one is spiritual. And it's surprising how many Christians ask questions about the spiritual baptism. And keep in mind, John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spiritual baptism is necessary for salvation, and it is necessary for you to be born again, and it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Water baptism is physical baptism, but sometimes when we speak of water baptism, and especially when I have spoken on it, I wouldn't want you to get the idea that that's not important, for it is. It is important, but not necessary for salvation. If a person on their deathbed in the hospital, they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've heard of such testimonies, on many occasions, well, that person may not have the opportunity to get baptized, but they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They go to heaven when they die, of course. We that know our Bibles know that. Baptism, physical baptism, water baptism, is a work of righteousness. It's a work of righteousness. There are good works and there are bad works. Water baptism is a good work, but it cannot save us. And so we've covered those things, but I do want to, as we look at these scriptures, I do want to remind you of certain things about Romans chapter 6. You'll come across the word once, and I want you to remember, Christ died and suffered for us on the cross of Calvary once. That's significant to God. It's very significant, very important to God. I'm sure we'll look at that today. Baptism. There's really no water mentioned in Romans chapter 6. It's talking about the Holy Spirit's baptism. But we often use Romans chapter 6 as a type of the true transaction that happened inside of us the day we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the Spirit's baptism. And it's a good point of reference, it's a good scripture to use to speak on water baptism. I had the privilege last month. In fact, we've been asked at the state prison in Jackson to minister to the inmates, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they have the opportunity to get water baptism, which is by the grace of God at Jackson, at Parnell. And they want, before the men are baptized physically, they've accepted Christ, they want to have baptism classes. And they've asked us to teach those classes. And so I had the privilege last month of doing that. We have to do that now every month as they have water baptism on the fourth Sundays. So making that clear to the men that are now saved, and they want to be water baptized, making it clear what Spirit's baptism is and what water baptism is. And water baptism is important. It's not necessary for salvation, but that symbol, as we'll see today, that symbol is very important to all of us, that meaning of being water baptized. And then it's about our bodies. I'd like for you to remember that. I don't know if I'll get into that today. Christians today, I get questions all the time about cremation. And that's an interesting question. And then the Lord reminded me, well, when I speak on water baptism, and I'm talking about the Spirit's baptism, which is necessary for salvation, but water baptism is important, that wetting our bodies, and the symbol of all of that, and that goes along with cremation. Believers today think because our bodies are considered vile bodies, we learned that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, these vile bodies, in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so we understand that when we're absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8, and we tend to take light of these physical bodies. We do know that we are a trichotomy, a body, a soul, and a spirit, but as we look at Romans chapter 6, remember this. We serve God in these bodies right now today. And these bodies are very important to God, and they should be very important to us. And so we put a lot of emphasis on, in Romans chapter 6, on the Spirit's baptism, but this body that you have is the body that you serve God in, and that you should keep that body clean. And there are scriptures that remind us of that. And this body that you have is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 teaches us that, verses 13 through 19. And so we hopefully we'll get to see, I don't know if we will, something about that today. I never know. I'm not on a timetable. I've got eternity. So I don't tend to rush. A lot of Christians rush. I'm never in a hurry. If you don't know that, all of my friends will tell you that. I'm never in a hurry. I've got eternal life. And it didn't start today, or it started a long time ago, and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So let's look at Romans chapter 6. We'll read down to verse 14. You want to keep your mind on that word once when we come to it. You want to think about baptism, and you want to consider what the other thing that I didn't tell you, servanthood. We serve God in these bodies. So it all blends in together. We serve God, servanthood, and that's very important here. So chapter 6, Romans, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid, or certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, how shall we? It's talking to the Christian. We and us in the New Testament is always the believer. That's us that are saved. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us, we and us, it's strictly the believer. The sinner is not considered in the we's and us of the New Testament. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. He who is dead is freed from sin. Verse 7. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We could say your body as an instrument of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Then he repeats verse 1 again, in verses 1 and 2. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid, or certainly not. So we'll consider these verses here, and we want to remember. Now, we've covered in the past many times verses 1 and 2, but verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Before we pray, remember now, there's a difference between into and unto. And some of the newer versions of the Bible translations, almost all of them mix these up. And remember now, when you're baptized into something, that preposition is used as a function word to indicate, entry. You know that. Insertion. Superposition or inclusion into something. Insert. That's what you are inserted. You are baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Romans 5, 5, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You are baptized, you are inserted into the body of Christ. That's Spirit's baptism. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now you have the ability, since you're born again, to worship God, because you are now in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit indwells in you. You are baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit simultaneously baptized himself into you. So that's into. But now baptism unto is different. And we looked before at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to give you a good example of that again. Your Bible, if it mixes them up, there's a difference. Water baptism is a baptism unto Christ. Spirit's baptism is a baptism into Christ. You know that function word, that preposition word unto, it indicates reference to something, towards something, or against something, next to something, or beside something. So water baptism does not insert you into Christ. It's not into Christ. That's Spirit's baptism. Spirit's baptism is into. Water baptism is unto. Water baptism is unto. Spirit's baptism is into. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we consider these things, and they're really simple, but we can get them all mixed up. Even the translators of our Bibles get them mixed up. Make the scriptures clear to us, and we pray that every saint of God will leave out of here rejoicing of this great salvation. We pray that every saint here this morning will have a clear concept on Spirit's baptism and water baptism, understanding both are important, and understanding that when we die to this world and we're water baptized, we're telling the world, I'm dead to you. I'm going on in this body in the newness of life. This body that I used to live in sin and exhibited all of the attributes of sin, now I'm going on to live for Christ. A public identity with Christ now. Make us understand how important these bodies are. Some Christians aren't taught that. We pray that the scriptures we see today will remind us of these things, and that we're servants of God in these bodies right now. Eternal life has already begun. Even though we're in physical bodies, on the inside we are eternal. We're born again. We're children of God. Our feet are on the earth, this physical planet. We need physical bodies to witness to physical people, but we're to live spiritually. And so as we look at these things, remind us of these things, and as we leave here today, remind us that we are servants of God, children of God, and servants of God in these bodies. And may the world see Christ in us, the hope of glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, this unto baptism, water baptism, let's look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you get a very, very clear picture of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This typifies water baptism. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, the Jewish fathers, were under the cloud. And that cloud was a type of the Holy Spirit. So, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Don't forget, they all know about Moses. They all know how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, how God parted the waters. They all knew that history. We know it. The Jews certainly knew it. And how they were fleeing from the Egyptians, and they walked on dry land, and the Egyptians watched. And as the Jews were escaping them, and Pharaoh decided, okay, let's go after them. They were amazed, the Egyptians were amazed at the miracle of the water being separated, and Israel walking on dry ground, but in red hot anger and defiance of Almighty God, he decided that he would go through also. And of course, we know the story. The Egyptians were all drowned. Their horses were drowned. They're all dead in the Red Sea. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Verse 2. All were baptized, and this your Bible at this juncture should say unto. I have a New King James Bible. I have a reason that I use a New King James Bible. I really, most of you know by now, I favor the authorized version, the old 1611 King James, but there's a reason that I have to use this because I minister in jails and in prisons. But the best Bible for me, and I still say the best Bible, is the old King James. It would say unto. You may have a translation, I'm sure you do, that says into. That's wrong. And I'm going to explain it to you. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that cloud is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, this baptism and to be water baptized is a good illustration of what it means here in Romans 10, verses 1 and 2. This goes back to Exodus 14. Now, please listen to this. This typifies water baptism. Because the Israelites shared with Moses the experience of trusting God through the terror of the Red Sea and the Egyptians, they were baptized unto Moses. What does that mean? They were drawn into oneness with him that night as they never would have been had they not gone through the same experience together. They were drawn into oneness with Moses that night as they never would have been had they not gone through the same experience together. Christ went through death. He suffered. He died on the cross. I didn't. But when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling the world, and I understand clearly that principle, that when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. I share in that experience like they shared with Moses. And I'm telling the world, when I get water baptized, Christ died for me. I believe that with all my heart, with all my soul, I have staked my very being on it, my life. And you know, in some countries over in the Middle East, and the Jews even today, if they get water baptized, they are disowned from their family. Their fathers will typically say, you're not no longer part of this family. You're dead to me. That happens all over in the Middle East and in other countries too, under certain religions. You get water baptized in those religions, and you will know terror. And sometimes they kill the Christians. They have seen them get water baptized. They know that they're declaring, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And while that water baptism can't save them, they are publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen again. When they went through that Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 and 2, they were drawn into oneness with Moses that night as they never would have been had they not gone through the same experience together. The Christian ceremony of baptism is an outward sign that a Christian believes on the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his being. It's very important. But it's a work of righteousness. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It is a gift of God. You all know, and let's look again, Titus chapter 3. We could quote it, but let's look again. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 5. This speaks of the day you were born again. So, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were born again. Spirit's baptism. After that, you got water baptized. This baptism, Spirit's baptism, is into Christ. Water baptism was unto Christ. Verse 5. You are saved, verse Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness. Baptism, water baptism, is a work of righteousness. The Lord's Supper is a work of righteousness. You come into service as a believer today is a work of righteousness. You, when you leave here and this week, if you have the opportunity to witness to someone, that's a work of righteousness. When you pray to God, that is a work of righteousness. When you live a daily life for Christ, showing your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, by the life you live, that Christian life you live, that is a work of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness in its simplest form is this. It's all that the holy God of heaven demands and approves. And that righteousness is found in the perfect Son of God, in all of his perfections. That righteousness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. He manifests the righteousness of God. He never sinned, 1 John 3:5. In Jesus there is no sin, Hebrews 4:15, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and many other scriptures. He manifests the righteousness of God. In righteousness you must have a standard. What is that standard? First and foremost, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and his work. What is his work? His work was to go to the cross of Calvary, to die for our sins, to shed his blood, to be buried and arise again the third day, and to destroy the works of the devil. He also came to save us, but also to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, and we also learned that in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. 9, 10, 11, and 12. He came to also destroy the works of the devil. He manifests the righteousness of God. Now, it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. It's not about religiosity. It's not about those. So those are good things. But according to his mercy, he saved us. And we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We were born again when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were born again. Now, other verses we saw, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's that great verse, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. So now you're regenerated, you're born again. We understand it's not by works of righteousness. It's about believing on God's righteousness, which is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now I'm saved. Now the Holy Spirit has regenerated me. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we Christians, were all baptized. Now this time it says into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. Christ has a body. A body has thou prepared me. Hebrews 10:5. He had a body. He had a body. You have a body. This body here, his body is a, and the body that it speaks of here, of course, is the church. The church, symbolically speaking, speaks of the body of Christ. Also, sometimes the Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. We know those things. We're both the body and the bride in biblical symbolism. So, we, when we were regenerated, we were born again, we were baptized into Christ. That is Spirit's baptism. Now we're able to worship God. simultaneously, the Holy Spirit, if you will look at Romans chapter 5, and we considered these scriptures in the past, simultaneously, so you're baptized into the body of Christ, and in Romans chapter 5, and in verse 5, and we spent time looking at this. Now the verse 5, Romans 5, now hope does not disappoint or fail, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5, 5. So the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, and he baptized himself into you simultaneously. Now you have the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 1. Now John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that this would happen. He told his disciples in the upper room, John 14, 15 and 16. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And just in case anyone's wondering, they didn't say that, that's what I'm saying, but they probably didn't understand the full context of what he was saying, the full weight of it in the upper room. But he said to them, and he says to us, that the Holy Spirit would be with us forever. And I'm counting on that. I never, never, never want to be without the Holy Spirit's presence and power. And in Acts chapter 1, this is what Jesus reminded them as he leaves. He reminds them of this. Verse 4, Acts 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, Jesus went on to say in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and into all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. One more portion of scripture about this into the body of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God, or children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, because we're in his body. And the body is made up of many members. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now that the Holy Spirit is in you and you are in Christ, this is how you're to live. Verse 22, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Galatians 5, verse 23. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We'll learn more about the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has made us free from the law of sin and death when we get to Romans 8, 2. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envying one another. So the fruit of the Spirit, that's what should manifest we have the Holy Spirit in this body. My body still looks the same. It's getting older, but inside of me is that new person that I am, filled with the Holy Ghost, understanding I'm no longer to live to sin, but live to the Holy Spirit which indwells me. So we looked at those things, we considered those things. One more thought on baptism. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, baptism is an identifier. And that's what you'll see here. It's always an identifier. And we use examples of what water baptism does. It's taken from the notion, the historical notion of a garment maker in ancient Greece or Rome, the Greco-Macedonian Empire. A garment maker, if he had a white garment and he wanted to make that garment red or purple or blue or whatever, and of course it's a white garment, he would make up a dye out of the materials used for that day. Whether it was a blue dye or a purple dye or a red dye, he would take a course like we would do. He would take that white garment, dip it into the dye, and when he raised it up out of the dye, it was no longer the white garment that it was, but now it's red or blue or purple. Well, what happened? What transpired? Well, the dye or the element didn't change. It was the garment that changed. You're dipped into Christ. Now, Christ is perfect. He doesn't change, but now you rise up and now you're different. Because now you're in Christ and you're to live different. And water baptism is a type of all of that. The water baptism speaks to the truth and the reality of what happened to you the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The day Titus 3:5 was made real to you, when you were born again, born from above. When you were raised up by God to walk in newness of life. Remember now, because the baptism unto, because of the Israelites, they shared with Moses the experience of trusting God. I'm not sharing that with Moses, but I have shared it with Christ. We've shared it with Christ. Because the Israelites shared with Moses the experience of trusting God through the terror of the Red Sea and the Egyptians, they were baptized unto Moses. They were drawn into oneness with him that night as they never would have been had they not gone through the same experience together. And so Matthew chapter 3, we know of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus, as you know, in this chapter, goes out to meet John the Baptist. He's starting his ministry. John the Baptist was a baptizer, and he baptized for the remission of sins, for the repentance and remission of sins. We know that. And so Jesus goes out to him to be baptized. Jesus had no sin. So John looks, and in verse 11 of Matthew 3, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, the Lord Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry or to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent it." That's verse 14. John tried to prevent it, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Jesus, I need you to baptize me. And are you coming to me?" Verse 15. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so for now, For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John the Baptist allowed Jesus to be baptized. Verse 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting or landing upon him. And verse 17, very important. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus had no sin. So certainly he wasn't being baptized like the other Israelites that John the Baptist baptized for the remission of sins. Very important thing about baptism that you must remember. This is why water baptism is important. It identifies you. It identifies you with God. They identified with Moses. You, the day you got water baptized, you are identified with God. What is Jesus doing here? Well, this is revealing that he's the King, the Messiah. And then you see the voice from heaven. God, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is the Messiah. This is the Redeemer. This is the one I promised. Genesis 3:15. He's the Son of God. The Holy Spirit landing on him. You see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see the Trinity in this action saying we are one. It's telling a lot, but it's not for the remission of sins, but it's his public identity, and now he's prepared to go and to minister to the world, to reveal himself for who he is, God in flesh, the Redeemer, the one who is able to save not only the Jew, but the Gentile too. Now, that says a lot more, but let's move on. Well, actually, I'm over, but I always go to 12:30. So I got three more minutes. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. I wanted to look at verse 9 and 10. I'm going to just look at some scriptures. I want you to understand this. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now that once may not mean a lot to you, but it means a lot to God. Very quickly, go over to the book of Numbers. Very quickly, go over to the book of Numbers. And what I want to look at Numbers chapter 20. You know the story. In Exodus chapter 17. The people have now, they've crossed the Red Sea. They sing praises to God in Exodus 15. They're so thankful, they're glad they've escaped the Egyptians. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're praising God. Now they're in the wilderness. And then they complain that God is not, they're thirsty. God's not feeding them right. He's not giving them water to drink. The people are complaining. You know the story. So he comes to a rock. And in Exodus chapter 17, verse 5 and 7, God hears their complaints. Moses pleads, and God is angry. He's angry. And he says, okay, Moses, go to the rock. Now that's the same rock that you would find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. You get down to verse 4, you see that rock was Christ. Moses didn't know that. That rock was a symbol of Christ. Moses, he didn't know that. But God said, go and smite that rock. In fact, let's look at it real quick. Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Verses 5 and 7. Verses 5 through 7. Look at this. Pay close attention to it. We're looking at the once. Exodus 17, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river as they crossed the Red Sea, of course. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Water will come out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay? Now, go over to Numbers 20 again. Numbers 20. This time, they're complaining. It's many, many years later, of course, and they're complaining again. This time, God says in Numbers chapter 20, we pick up here at verse 8. Take the rod, you and your brother, Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock. In Exodus, strike the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus shall you bring water for them out of the rock, and that rock is Christ. And give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Verse 11. Then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said to them, because you did not believe me to hallow me, to revere me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Verse 13, this was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. As we close, go over to Hebrews chapter 10. There are other places in the Bible, but Hebrews chapter 10. Lord, well, next time I come, we'll consider this more, but you get the idea here in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10. By that will we have seen, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body, the B-O-D-Y, of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14. For by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now the next time we come, we'll look at other scriptures in Hebrews and in other places. What Moses did as we close, he's struck the rock. Christ only had to die once for you and for me. He is able to save us from to the uttermost. Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, this is a great salvation. Christ died once and he died forever. It's an eternal sacrifice that he made. You were saved the day you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved forever. When Moses and Aaron did what they did, they were told to speak to the rock. Believe that God can do it. You don't have to smite it again, but believe me. Hallow my name. And so it's just once, and a sinner has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That one time, and he's saved or she's saved forever. And that once means a lot to God. He will not, he's mentioned this in Hebrews, he will not do it again. It was good for all forever. Jesus Christ is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, able to save us to the uttermost. We who come to God believing in Jesus Christ, we who come to God through him, Hebrews 7, 25 and 26, once. And so we look at words sometimes and we pass over and we don't understand. Next time we'll look more at that once. We'll go back even to the Old Testament. Once is very big and very important for God. It's not a light matter at all. He promised he would send his son. His son was to be smitten of God one time forever, not twice. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, you're regenerated, you're born again. The Holy Spirit baptizes himself into you, and you're baptized into the body of Christ. And that's why we get baptized one time, whether it's water baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. Once is sufficient. The Lord's Supper, that ordinance, we continue on and on to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do show his death till he comes. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, never enough time, not for me anyway. We pray that the believers here can rejoice that they're saved, completely saved, with a great salvation, knowing full well that we're saved completely to the uttermost. We didn't look at servanthood. Next time, Lord willing, maybe we can. Now we're to serve Christ. Now that we're saved, now that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit if we give the Holy Spirit our life to lead us, to guide us, to make us faithful witnesses, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we leave this place, bless us. We pray that the world will see, like Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Bless us. We thank you for this meeting. Watch over us until we meet again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we give praise and glory forever. Amen.